is the Lord God Almighty. There's none like Him. None can compare to Him. Father, we have entered into Your presence this morning. Your Holy Spirit is permeating the atmosphere right here in this very room. And Lord, You're touching hearts and You're speaking to hearts and You're meeting needs. And Father, I just ask You to continue with Your work. Lord, as You've anointed Brother Caudill to bring the message this morning, I pray He'll come, Father, in the boldness to the throne of God this morning and deliver exactly what You've told Him to deliver. And Lord, that there be no fear and no favor in His message this morning, Lord. Bless the people, Father, not only to hear with their ears, but to hear and receive with their hearts. And Father, when the final amen is pronounced and we walk out the doors, we'll go out changed people, encouraged people, people who want to do for You all that we can. In Jesus' name we pray it. And all God's children said, amen. You can sit down. Brother Caudill, come on up here, bro. I'm going to let you sit down, brother.
Thank you. It's good to be with you folks again. I appreciate it. If you knew I was coming, I didn't run you off. Not yet. Well, we will see. I want to get your attention to the book of Psalms, Psalms number 1. I want to share some thoughts with you from this particular psalm. It's a psalm that has a two-pronged approach. It's going to talk to you Christians, and then it's going to talk about ungodly and the ungodly people and what we should do. I think we're living in a time when we have forgotten the destination of lost people. And I say that by the way that we talk to them or don't talk to them or refuse to talk to them. And our life's mission as a Christian is to reach those who do not know Jesus Christ. And somehow I think statistics would prove that as a nation we have gotten our mission. We were a nation that founded on freedom from oppression and religious freedom, particularly in the New England area. But religious freedom sometimes lends itself to legalism, and legalism in the churches kill enthusiasm, and we become involved in crossing every T and dotting every I, and when we do that, we lose our vision for the lost. Been there, done that. I was raised in that, okay? The compassion that we have or do not have radiates from us. In Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Shall we unite our hearts together in prayer just for a moment? Father, I come to You in the name of my Savior, Jesus Christ, asking You to ask the Holy Spirit to guide the words that come out of my mouth, that these words may be pleasing to You and be heard in our ears, and we would respond the way that You want us to respond for the glory of Christ. For we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. This particular psalm summarizes the two ways of mankind, the righteous side and the wicked side the blessed side of that leads to an untarnished, prosperous life in accordance to the Word of God. I am becoming a writer, either by default or by the leadership of God. I prefer the leadership of God as the answer to that. And I was reading something this morning that I wrote in December. I wrote down the date of it, December 18th, something like 4-something a.m. was when I wrote it. And I was amazed at the simplicity of it and the way that God speaks to hearts. God deals with hearts. God wants to use us, and God wants to use us. Bottom line, He wants to use us. The blessed man is described by the things he should not be doing. He should not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Sometimes that is difficult. But God admonishes us not to walk in their counsel. We may have to work with them. We may live next door to them. We may have family that belongs in that description. But we are not to do that way. The ungodly shall perish. But what are we going to do? What are we going to do about it? The blessed man. Notice that it talks about three simple words I found here in verse number one. Where he walks. Where you walk tells a lot about you. Particularly if it's on a volunteer basis. And where you go just speaks loudly of you. There are certain places that I think a Christian should not want to go unless they're going for a particular reason to testify of the Lord. I have wrestled, and so far I have not received an answer. Years ago, when I was lost and I was in college, the first time I went to college, I majored in partying. I got straight A's. I was president of a fraternity, the founding president of a fraternity, when it got its charter. And the fraternity died, and it got resurrected by another fraternity brother who went on to finish his degree and got his PhD and then went back to Old Dominion to teach. And he resurrected the place, and they have somehow they found me about 3 years ago because I have tried my best to hide my past. And they've invited me back for this and this and that. And I thought about going, to be honest. Thought about going and telling them, about the Lord. But I haven't done that yet. And then I taught in a Christian school when I finished Bible college, and they're going to have a big reunion in August, and they're inviting everybody back, and I don't know whether I want to go back or not. There's one side of me that says yes, and another side of me says no. But I don't want to live in that past. I want to live for God in the future. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. God is not finished with you yet, okay? He's not finished with me yet. God still has something for us to do. And doesn't make any difference to your age or your gender or where you live or your economics or whatever it may be. God has a place for you. And God has a mission for you if you're willing to accomplish that and willing to put your hand to the plow. But where you walk, but do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Nor, it says, nor stands in the path of sinners. Don't walk where they walk. Bottom line, don't go where they go. You may cross paths with them. That's your opportunity to share the word of God and to speak the things that the Lord lays on your heart. God has a place for you and has a stand for you to make and get in that path. And it says, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So many Christians, at least my observation from my life's journey, somehow over the years of their Christian walk become very negative. And all they do is complain. They complain about the church. They complain about this. They complain about that. They can just complain. Well, that radiates a negative cloud that hangs over people. Been there, done that, okay? I'm telling you from experience. But when you're in that negative, anti-everything, self-righteous mode, you're not being productive for God. God wants you to be productive and to be used of Him. I personally believe that God has His hand upon you folks. I personally believe that He's getting ready to do something mighty in you, with you. But you have to be willing to let go and let God use you in a way that He's never used you before. And you folks, if you're typical, you want to hold on to tradition and not go down a new path. Most churches fit that category. But my observation from the churches that are growing, they're in new territory. Territory that most traditional churches refuse to go. And I'm preaching in a church here next month, and they are older, bigger than you are, but they are determined that they would rather die than change. They are stuck in a mode that if they don't change, they're going to die. Bottom line. And that's a sad thing to say. But if we're going to reach a new generation, we're going to have to think a little bit differently. Now, let me take you back, ever how many years it is, to when you were a teenager or in your 20s. Did you think your parents were crazy? Did you think they were old-fashioned? Did you think they didn't understand how to live? We all did. Our parents didn't know their head from a hole in the ground how a young person's supposed to live. That's what we thought. But somewhere along the way, we grew up and we wised up and we found out that mom and dad weren't as stupid as we thought they once were. Well, what happened to you in those years when you thought your parents were stupid? Where were you spiritually? Most of us were out in the world. Well, the world will claim all the people it can unless God's people go after them. And the only thing that I found that in my lifetime that will change people is prayer. Most churches have forgotten the ministry of prayer. Prayer is the only thing that I know that changes things. It changes hearts. It gets people prepared to receive the word of God. And if people aren't praying, things usually are not happening. But the blessed man is one that's going to make spiritual progress. And he's going to be the one that will have some head-on collisions with sin. But not only is he a blessed man, but there is some delight. Verse number 2 says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law he meditates day and night." People, if I can say this, I've said it a million times in my lifetime. You need to spend time in the Word of God every day. Every day you need to spend time in the Word of God. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how many times you've read through this book. Every time you pick it up, there's something there for you to learn and something there for you to get closer to God in. And if you're not willing to do it, I'll use my mom's term. You're hard-headed. And hard-headed people sooner or later are going to lose. It's just a matter of when. It's not if, but when. When you have a head-on collision with God, I guarantee you this, I will bet $1 million if I had it, God's going to win. And you can't handle a head-on collision of God, because he's going to win. And when he wins, he's going to finally get your attention. But the way he wins is whatever it takes to get your attention. Sometimes it's a warning. When my daughter was growing up, all we had to do was just look at her and she started crying. My son, you could beat the daylights out of him and he wouldn't crack a tear. I mean, he was just that determined and stubborn in his younger years. But we're all wired differently. What does it take for God to get your attention? A look or a good old-fashioned whooping? Now, some of you older folks know what a whooping is. You young folks don't have no idea what that is. But God will use whatever means to get your attention. And it's best if we just read his word, let the word of God speak to us, and be obedient to us. Your delight should be in the law of the Lord. Spend time in the word of God. Meditate on the word of God. To me, it helps if you take some time and when you read, just be alone. Be where it's quiet, where it's just you and God, and think about some spiritual things. Think about the journey he's brought you through. Think about the times that he has protected you, the times that he has provided for you, the times that he has intervened in circumstances to take care of you. We serve a wonderful God. We serve a wonderful God. Words cannot describe our Lord. We're going to be amazed when we get to heaven of how many things he did for us that we never realized he did to protect us, provide for us, take care of us, heal us, whatever he's done in our lives. Righteous people will find God's direction, a direction that's not filled with drudgery, from the Bible. A lot of people say that the Bible has got too many rules. Well, those rules are there to help us, to be honest. But we also live in a day of grace. And God, in his wisdom, which I don't understand, allows us to do some mighty stupid things to protect us, to teach us what to do later on. I'm a great learner from experience. I learn better from experience than I do for somebody telling me not to do something or reading something. But I've learned over the years to be more in tune with what I read and obeying that than being hit over the head with a spiritual baseball bat. But God delights in us, and he wants to keep us from discouragement. And usually discouragement comes is when we are not in the Word of God. It took me a long time to connect that thought right there. But I found that when I get discouraged, it's because I'm not meditating on the things of God. When you look at, I'm in the Word more now than I've probably ever been in my entire life. But there's times that I'm discouraged. I'll be honest with you. There's times that I've been that way. But when I get discouraged, it's because I get my eyes off of what the Lord wants me to do. And when I get my eyes off of what the Lord wants me to do, is when I get, in a sense, in a selfish state of mind. I get concerned about me rather than what God wants me to do. God wants to use you. If I can drive home that one point today, God wants to use you. And he will use you if you're willing to let him use you. But the question comes down, are you willing to let go and let God? Are you willing to let go and let him? Because the path he's going to take you down, you've never been there before. You don't know what it is. It's a step of faith. I have a message on faith. And anything that is not of faith is sin. You and I are great sinners because we choose to walk by sight and not by faith. Faith will take you where you've never been before. Are you willing to go there? Are you willing to trust him to take you there, to be with you while you're there, and to provide for you while you are there? When Moses saw the burning bush, it was a phenomenon to him that he had never seen before. So he thought he'd inquire about it, just go see what was going on. And from that bush, God began to speak to him. Now, just imagine, you're in the middle of a desert. You can do a 360, and there's no one in sight, no animal in sight, nothing but sand, and this one bush that's burning. So you go to look at it, and God speaks to you. What are you going to do? Run? Pass out? Or have a conversation with God? Moses chose to have a conversation with God. But if you examine Exodus closely, you'll find out that he didn't like necessarily what God told him to do. God told him to go talk to Pharaoh. And Moses began to make excuses. I can't talk right. Evidently, he stuttered. I don't know what to say. Lord, don't you remember I was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, and then I killed an Egyptian. I ran for my life. Yes, it's been 40 years since I ran for my life, but you still want me to go back there. Somebody back there knows me. And somebody back there probably wants to kill me. But Lord, you don't understand. The Lord understood, or else he would never told him to do it. Now think about it. If the Lord instructs you to do something, leads you to do something, he's going to take care of you all along the way. And God said, what's that in your hand? He says, it's my staff. He says, throw it down on the ground. It became a snake. And God said, pick it up. So he grabbed it by the tail and it became a stick again. It's amazing what God can do with a stick. Now think about it. It's amazing what God can do with a stick. If God can use a stick to get your attention, what can he do with you if you just listen? You got to be willing to listen. All of us have got to be willing to listen. Verse number 3 says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in due season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. God's people have a way of just growing and developing and maturing if they'll stick with the living water. You got to be nourished by the living water. You got to get in this book. Every time I'll speak to you, I'll talk about this book or prayer. It just comes out of my mouth naturally. You've got to be a person in this book. You've got to be a person in this book. I know you can't understand it all. When you do, let me know how you did it, because I don't understand it all. And I've been reading it for years. But God will somehow feed you every day from it if you're just willing to listen to him and just willing to obey him. God wants to use you. He says you'll be like a tree. I visualize trees. I'm a good visualizer of nature in some areas. I've seen oak trees this big with roots half the size of this room come down in a windstorm because their roots don't go deep. They go out, but they don't go deep. And I've seen dinky little pine trees about this big right here snapped in half, halfway up, because their roots were way down in the ground. Have you ever seen a pine tree pulled up by its roots? I never have. I've seen them break off. I've seen the limbs be blown all over creation and back. But I've never seen them pulled up by those roots, because their roots are deep. You may be broken in life. You may have some limbs trimmed from your spirituality. But your roots, if they're in the Word of God, they're deep and they won't be uprooted. That's how God portrays the Christian. You're there. And you're going to prosper. I have a shed outside the house that we live in, and it was beside that was a big oak tree. It was about this big. But it came up and then it forked. And the two trees that came out of the fork were about this big a piece. Well, one of them died. And so we had it cut down. And so I thought maybe they just going to cut the half off that was dead and leave the other half. But they cut the whole thing down. Well, about a couple weeks ago, when it turned nice and warm, the sap started coming up out of those roots. It looked like a faucet. There was so much sap coming up. But that stump still has life in it. And if I can watch carefully, I'm looking to see, by the end of summer, I'm looking to see little sprigs come up out of that stump. I don't know if it'll happen or not. I've never paid any attention to a stump cut off like that. But I know the sap came up out of it because it still had life in it. Well, you may be cut down in life, but if your roots are still in the Lord, there's life in you. You may be knocked down. You may be ridiculed. You may be isolated. You may the world may look like you're not worth the living, but you have your roots in God. God still has something for you to do. God wants to use you in a marvelous way. God desires. That's the blessed man. Now I want to talk about the ungodly. I want to talk about the people who have not experienced what you have experienced. But they need to experience what you have experienced. And the thing of it is probably you are the one that's going to tell them. But you've got to be willing to open your mouth and talk to them. Verse number 4 says, the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. You ever seen them? I think it's a pine seed. Has a seed and has like a little wing on it. Never seen that thing come out of the pine cone and just sort of floats down and just twirls and twirls as it falls to the ground. Or if the wind is blowing, it seems to be blowing over here. Well, the ungodly are sort of like that. They are blown by any direction of the wind. They're not in control of their lives. As that seed is sinking towards the ground, so is their life sinking towards the pits of hell. And then God somehow lets you cross their path. Maybe you see them lying on the ground, or maybe you see them twirling down through the air, getting ready to crash and burn. And God places you directly in their path somehow, some way, and is waiting for you to speak up and to help them. Not browbeating them with the Word of God and beating them over the head and saying, I told you so, why don't you change your life? And by being a loving encouragement of the Word. I was taught that you whip everybody to death with Scripture. And somewhere along the way I learned that I never won anybody by a spiritual argument. Never. I've led a number of people to the Lord in my life, but I never won anybody by arguing with them. Every person I've ever led to the Lord has always been ready to receive the Lord, and they've always received a positive word from God. And it took me a long time. It took me years, decades to learn that lesson. But God wants to use you to be able to help them understand the love of God. God loves us. That's something that I'm still trying to comprehend, why he loves me. I look back at my past and look where he brought me from, and why did he pick me? Why did he pick you? It was Jeremiah that he picked while he was still in his mother's womb. God has a way of knowing who we are, when we're conceived, and what he wants to do with us. He knows our eternal destination. And he knows the eternal destination of other people. But I think one of the saddest things that's recorded in Scripture is found in the last chapters of Revelation. After the white throne of judgment, and I can't prove this, but this is just my thinking, okay? After the white throne of judgment, and all the lost people are cast in the lake of fire, then it records that God wipes away the tears of believers. I think there's going to be a time in heaven where we, the saints of God, are going to be totally broken because we kept our mouth shut while we was here on earth and didn't tell someone about the Lord. That's what I believe. God wants you and I to share our life, our love, and the Word of God with this generation that we live in. Because the ungodly are going to answer to God. Bottom line, the ungodly are going to answer to God. And they're going to answer in such a way that the Lord is going to basically say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." And some of them are going to say, "But Lord, I did this good deed, and I did this good deed, and I went to church every once in a while. I gave $5 whenever I felt like it. Lord, certainly that should get me into heaven." It's only through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. It's not by my good deeds. It's not by my Bible reading. It's not by me helping somebody else. It's not by me attending church. It's my relationship with Jesus Christ. When I accepted him, he changed me." One of the first verses I ever memorized was 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." Now, the devil made me doubt my salvation. Made me doubt big time. But I finally got a hold of that verse and realized that God changed me. I used to put it this way: God changed my Warner, what I wanted to do, where I wanted to go, what I wanted to say. I noticed that somewhere along the way, God gave me the ability to bite my tongue. Because there's some things I would have said to some people that was not nice had they did whatever they did when I was lost. I would have burned their ears red hot. But God changed my speech. And when God changed my speech, he had changed how people looked at me. They said, "What happened to you? they noticed something had changed. They noticed that I was, use the Bible term, I was peculiar now. God made us a peculiar people, right? The good term today is you're weird. Maybe that's not as new as I think it is. But we are different. We stand out. We radiate Christ. We radiate him, whether you realize it or not. And most of us don't realize it. But you get around a lost person, they may not say it, but they notice there's something different about you. There's something uniquely different. They don't know what it is, but some of them are fascinated by it. Well, that's the leadership of God in their life. He's beginning to plant those seeds and beginning to water them. And the more they're around you, the more they see that you're genuine. When they notice the unhypocritical lifestyle that you have, you know you're not going to be perfect. Yes, you're going to make mistakes. Yes, you're going to make some stupid mistakes. But the sincerity of your heart will radiate, and that radiation will speak loudly to their hearts, and they will have the seeds of righteousness planted in them. Whether they ever come to the saving knowledge of God or not, only God knows, and the future will tell. But one thing that I warn myself about, I don't want them to stand before the Lord at the white throne of judgment and point their bony finger at Frank Caudle and said, "You never tried to tell me." I don't want them to do that. And I'm going to be guilty of not telling some people. There's times I should have spoke up and I kept my mouth shut. And God just burned my heart. And there's been times when he's burned my heart, I never saw that person again or never had that opportunity again. I began to realize when God says speak up, I need to speak up. I don't care what my schedule is, I need to speak up. I don't care if it makes me late for whatever it is. It's eternity is in the balance of those people's hearts. It's time to speak up. God wants to use you for his work. And then, because we are sinners in the congregation of the righteous, one of the things that churches need to do, and I want you to just use your imagination a little bit. How many lost people you know is in this building right now? From my vantage point, none. There needs to be lost people in this building every time your doors are open. Are they going to come because there's a sign out there on the road? Some, once every blue moon. But they're going to come because they're invited. Because there's something that's happening here. That's the reason they're going to come. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows our steps. He knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. He knows our yesterdays and he knows our tomorrows. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. He knows their actions. He knows their past. He knows their present. He knows their future. Without someone putting the word of God in front of them, somewhere, somehow, some way, they're going to spend an eternity without Christ. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? That's what each one of you have got to determine individually. What are you going to do about it? That's a question that all of us are going to have to answer. What are we going to do about it? I know most of you are not, use my grandmother's term again, You're no spring chicken. But your prayers will go farther than any spring chicken can go. God hears your prayers. God honors your prayers. Are you saying prayers or are you really praying? There's a difference. When Peter was sinking in the water, he said, "Lord, save me." Was it sincere or was it just something to utter out to look spiritual? Peter was desperate. I'm thinking right now, for a fisherman, Peter probably didn't know how to swim because he would have sank. I mean, I would think a fisherman would know how to swim. He could just turn around and swim back towards the boat. But you know what? That's an astonishing thought. I've never had that thought before. But he said, "Lord, save me." There's people out there that do not know how to swim spiritually. And they need a hand to lift them up. You have two hands. Would you lift somebody up? Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the thoughts that you have put on these lips. I just pray, Lord, that you would make them sink into our hearts, that you would change our lives, that you would open our mouths, that you would give us the boldness that we have not demonstrated before, that we may say what we need to say and go where we need to go, that people will be changed for eternity. Bless in this invitation, for I ask and I pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our hymn of invitation.